I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 12. So we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 12 today. There was going to be one sermon from this chapter, so we will read the entire chapter this morning. So Nehemiah chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, if you would, join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we indeed sing of your bleeding love. We thank you, O Father, that the heavenly Lamb who was slaughtered for our sakes has removed the curse of sin from us, so that we are fully forgiven and accepted as righteous in your sight. And yet, Father, as we sojourn through this age, as we struggle with temptation and sin, we do give in to the flesh of the old man. And so we need your word. We need the grace of the gospel to refresh our spirits, to renew our zeal for obedience in Christ. So we pray, God, that you would do this good work through the power of your Holy Spirit and your people, for the sake of your glorious grace revealed in Jesus, our High Priest and King, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is the word of God. These are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rahum, Meremoth, Edo, Ginnathoi, Abijah, Mijamin, Madiah, Bilga, Shemaiah, Joirib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jediah. These were the chiefs of the priests and of their brothers in the days of Jeshua. And the Levites, Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherbiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who with his brothers was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. And Bakbukiah and Unai and their brothers stood opposite them in the service, and Jeshua was the father of Joiakim, Joiakim the father of Eliashib, Eliashib the father of Joiada, Joiada the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan the father of Jaddua. And in the days of Joiakim were priests, heads of fathers' houses, of Sariah, Mariah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, Jehohanan, of Malachi, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Mariah, Hokai, of Edo, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Menahemim, of Modiah, Peltai, of Bilga, Shemua, of Shemaiah, Jehonathan, of Joirib, Matanai, of Jediah, Uzi, of Salai, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashbiah, of Jediah, and Nathanael. In the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jaddua, the Levites, were recorded as heads of fathers' houses. So too were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. As for the sons of Levi, their heads of fathers' houses were written in the book of the Chronicles until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, and the chiefs of the Levites, Hashbiah, Sherbiah, Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers who stood opposite them, to praise and to give thanks, according to the commandment of David, the man of God, watch by watch, Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Abadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, and Akub were gatekeepers, standing guard at the storehouses of the gates. These were in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest and scribe. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate, and after them went Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah, Nezariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Milkiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azrael, Milalai, Gilalai, Mai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people, on the wall above the tower of the ovens, to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Ishana, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elonai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Azer. And the singers sang with Jezariah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites, according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered, and they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites. And the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord remains forever. In the first section of this chapter, we are given a list of the priests and Levites who served during this time. And we have to understand here that these names do not come for one narrow period, one narrow time period. These are the high priests and Levites who served God's people over the course of a couple generations, namely the generations of the Israelites who had returned to Jerusalem from exile. After the deportation to Babylon, a remnant, a small group of God's people, returned to the land of Judah, returned to Judah and to Jerusalem, and they did this to rebuild the city. To rebuild the city, to rebuild a new temple, or to build a new temple, and to repair, later on, to repair the walls of the city. But they were also rebuilding themselves. They themselves were becoming renewed. And so, this is who these priests serve, this remnant from after the exile. The return of a remnant happened in three waves. Ezra led the first two of these waves of returning exiles, and it was during that time that Haggai, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, preached. A little bit later, the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt under the leadership of Nehemiah, which is what we've been looking at since we started this book. And so over a period of time, decades even, after the humiliation of the Babylonian exile, the people of God, the Israelites, under Ezra and Nehemiah's leadership, rebuilt themselves, or rebuilt the city and themselves. They rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls. And so this is what we have been looking at, and this is who the priests ministered to. The people of God then began living in Jerusalem and surrounding the areas once again. These areas that had been at one point devastated by the deportation to Babylon. Now, one of the ways that the Israelites regarded these days was by the service of the high priest. This is how they regarded time. They thought of it in terms of how long, or the service, the period of time that a certain high priest led. High priests in the Old Testament, they served in Israel by genealogical succession. And so the son of a high priest would serve in place of his father when his father was either unable to serve any longer or his father died. He served when his father's term was up. So if you see in verse 7, it mentions the days of Yeshua. Joshua, or Yeshua, was high priest over Israel. This is a different Joshua than the book of Joshua. This is a completely separate Yeshua. But this particular Joshua was high priest over Israel when the people of God first began to return to Jerusalem after the exile. Verse 10, Yeshua was the father of Joachim. Verse 12, in the days of Joachim, and that is in the days of Joachim serving as high priest. And so you can see there the two periods of time. Jeshua was priest for a time, and those were certain days, and then his son was a priest. And the Israelites thought of their time like this. And they thought of their time, of course, in other ways, but they thought of it like this, in the days of so-and-so, in the days of the high priest. You might think of it, it's like what we do today. When so-and-so was serving as president, when so-and-so was still president, I was 8 years old, or whatever it was. You can understand what that means. Joachim was father of Eliashib. Chapter 3 tells us that Eliashib was high priest, and he and a group of priests rebuilt the sheep gate. So you can see the succession, each priest serving one after the other during a period of time. Now, what do these priests also do? Well, one time a year, the high priest, among other things, which rebuilding the wall and other things, he entered into the Holy of Holies in the temple once a year. Now, only the high priest could do this. Only these men who served as high priests could enter the holiest place in the temple, and that once a year. They would go behind the veil. And the high priest did this through the blood of animal sacrifices. He couldn't just simply go behind the veil, otherwise he would die, because he was going into the very presence of God above the ark. And so blood, a sacrifice, had to be rendered. And so the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of all the people on the Day of Atonement. And he did this through the blood of an animal sacrifice. Now, one of the things this record here reminds us of is this. This renovation project under Nehemiah wasn't just a physical renovation project. It wasn't just so that they could rebuild a physical temple and have beautiful walls surrounding the city, though that's part of that. Certainly there were other cities in other parts of the world that had temples to their gods and that had beautiful walls, and they rebuilt them. But this, for the people of God, wasn't just about that, though it was part of it. It wasn't just so that the city could look beautiful. All of this, along with what Israel did in all of her history, and really what God did through them, it was being done so that God's people could properly have communion with God. That is why they're doing this work. So that God's people could have fellowship with the living God. Enjoy Him. Be with Him. Be near to Him. That is why they were doing this. In order for God's people at this time to have any sort of communion with Him, and this is true for anyone across all time, in order for God's people to have any sort of communion with Him, to draw near to Him, their sins must be dealt with. Their sins must be atoned for. An unholy people cannot approach a holy God. And so their sins must be forgiven. Therefore, year after year, the high priest, like the men listed here, Jeshua, Joachim, and Eliashib, they would take the blood of a sacrifice, sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat in the holy place in the temple for the forgiveness of sins for themselves and for all the people. And so what the Bible teaches us, friends, is that the forgiveness of sins is absolutely necessary if any man is to have any sort of blessed communion with God. It is absolutely necessary. You cannot have fellowship with God unless your sins are forgiven, unless they are atoned for. That is what the presence and the service of the priests always reminded the people of God of. And so this is what they did. This is why it could be said in verse 44, towards the end of the chapter, Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. They rejoiced over their work. Why? Because if it weren't for their work, they couldn't draw near to God. They offered the sacrifices. The people of God set apart the first fruits of their income, which is also mentioned in this chapter, to give to the service of the priests. And they were thankful to do this. They were thankful to do this because through the work of the priests, God provided for the forgiveness of sins for his people. That is why they rejoiced in their work. It wasn't necessarily because of who these men were, because they were fun-loving guys. It was because they offered sacrifices on the altar. And that's how God ordained it. And therefore, they could know God, draw near to him. Now today, though, how do we regard our days? This is how the priests or the Israelites of old regarded their days in the days of Jeshua, the high priest. Well, how do we regard our time? We don't have priests like this anymore. There are no priests like Jeshua or the others. Well, we are living in the days of Jesus Christ. That's how we regard our time. He's the true high priest. He's the high priest after whom all the other priests are fashioned. They're made in his image, not the other way around. All of these men whose names are listed here, they were important to God, just like each one of us. Everything that we do is important to God. Everything matters to God. There's no small thing. There's no small person. We spent the time reading through these somewhat difficult names to communicate that fact. These people matter to God. You matter to God. Your name is written in his book. And so there's no small thing. But for these men in particular, the high priest, their work ultimately pointed to the one work or the work of one high priest, a greater high priest. Every single time they offered a sacrifice, the people of God would see that and think about there is one coming. There is a greater high priest coming. There is a greater sacrifice coming that will put an end to all of this. What a day that will be. That is what these priests represent. That is what they represented in their work. They all pointed to the one true high priest. And that of course, is Jesus Christ. We see this, for example, in the book of Hebrews. The writer says this, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And then that same Son that the writer speaks about says, has made purification for sins. One time, for all time, and forever. He has sat down because the work of atoning for your sins is finished. That is our high priest. And so we are living each day of our lives in the days of Christ, in the days of the high priest, Jesus Christ. Jesus, by his blood, not by the blood of an animal, once for all atoned for our sins. And so we are living in his, in this period of time, his days. Now, we have been living in these days ever since he came to earth. We have been living in the days of our high priest, Jesus Christ, ever since he came and died for us. Now, Jesus, of course, as our high priest, he doesn't die year after year. He doesn't die repeatedly. He died once and he rose from the grave. But he does continually pray for us. And he does continually apply the benefits of salvation that he achieved by his death to you. He continually does that. And so he is still functioning as our high priest, though he doesn't have to die and no sacrifice has to be offered year after year. He's finished. The work is done. Now, one of the benefits of salvation in Christ is what we see listed in this chapter over and over again. And what is that benefit? Well, it's joy and thanksgiving in the Holy Spirit. That is a benefit. That is part of what we receive undeservedly from Christ when we're saved and as His people. Joy in the Spirit, thanksgiving. That is what the Spirit produces in us. Each week, friends, in gathered worship, we are reminded in the gospel about what Jesus has done. We just heard it. What our high priest has done. He paid for all of our sins. He paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. We then, as His people, respond to the proclamation of that fact with what? With joy, gladness, thanksgiving. He's done that? Yes. My sins are forgiven? Yes. And so we respond with joy and thanksgiving. We rejoice with great joy, which is what the saints were doing here in Nehemiah's day. This is what, friends, this is what the dedication of the wall, which is what this chapter pretty much centers upon. This is what the dedication of the wall is about. Verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals, harps and lyres. To celebrate, to have joy, to give thanks to God. Both choirs that Nehemiah put together in verse 40, they gave thanks. They gave thanks as they stood in the house of God. Now, these singers, they sang, but not, it wasn't just the choirs that they Nehemiah put together. It was the whole congregation. The whole congregation was involved in this time of rejoicing. Women and children, verse 43, women and children also rejoiced. And so this was a family event. Everyone was invited. Everyone was included in this rejoicing in God's gracious giving of the forgiveness of sins. They gave thanks to Him. And this is why, friends, partly what we see here, this is why Reformed churches in our day, including ours, we encourage that every member of the family be present in worship, even the youngest ones. Now, we also recognize that sometimes moms need a break from their baby, from their toddler. Babies sometimes do get too loud or too grumpy, and so we have a nursery, and that's perfectly fine. But even if they're over there, they're still here. I mean, they're present with us in worship. The whole service is fed to them. But on the whole, we should delight in, as a congregation, delight in hearing the sounds of babies and children in worship. We all rejoice. In fact, that sound is evidence of the fact that God is faithful to those who love Him from generation to generation to generation. And so, this is a family event. Worship in the Lord, rejoicing in Him, is a family affair that includes every single member of the family. Now, if we consider the middle part of this chapter and the gathering of these choirs, we need to understand here that this chapter isn't necessarily a proof text to show that the church is allowed to have choirs. Right? Though these are groups of designated people singing, which is what a choir is. Actually, the words that are translated, choirs, the choirs that gave thanks, that phrase, the word that's translated there, literally, or the words, it literally refers to people walking and giving thanks. That's all these people are. They're people who have been designated to walk and to sing, to walk and to rejoice and to give thanks to God. But these are also, we see here, leaders and priests who were walking on the walls of Jerusalem leading worship. And by the way, the walls were very wide. They were known to be about 9 feet wide. So this could take place. But this is who they are. These are leaders, priests, walking around the walls of Jerusalem, giving thanks to God and praising. Well, beloved, in the New Testament church, we are the choir. Whether we have a choir or not, or whether a church has a choir or not, we are the choir. The saints who have gone before us, who who have died in the Lord before us. They are the choir. Angels in heaven who rejoice before God day and night. They are the choir. And we take part in that singing every time we gather for worship. And so we are the choir. We are the ones who walk on the walls of Jerusalem, as it were, giving thanks to God and praising Him. And at the center of this great rejoicing in this chapter, what is there? What are they praising? Why are they filled with so much joy? Well, at the center of all of this is a substitutionary sacrifice, a sacrifice for sins, an altar upon which an animal was slain. Blood was shed so that their sins could be forgiven. That is what is at the center of all of this singing. These two great choirs and these women and children and all, everyone included, singing before God. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices are mentioned here in verse 43. They offered great sacrifices. Do you see that? That is why they're gathered. These great sacrifices were animals who were slain, and they all pointed to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That is why they are rejoicing. So in the New Covenant, friends, where we are today, His death and His once for all atoning for our sins, that is at the center of our praise. If it's not there, then we are just a bunch of choirs singing. Why do we sing? Because Christ has died for us. Our sins have been forgiven. We sing because of that. We give thanks to God because of that. His death is at the center of our worship. Now, as we look at this, friends, why was this happening? Why do we gather to sing and give thanks to God? Was it because the people of Judah were better or smarter than the other nations that surrounded them? Are we smarter and wiser and better than the families in this community that spend their Sunday mornings doing something completely different? Are we smarter than them? Are we better essentially than them? Why do we do this? Why do we gather? Why were the saints gathering here? Well, ultimately, friends, women and children and men and families rejoice and give thanks to God because God does this. Verse 43, they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. This is a work of God. The Spirit of God causes us to respond to the gospel of God with joy and thanksgiving. He does this. We would never have been here were it not for Him. Do you see that? It's because of Him. And we see that in a text like this. It's even more reason to give thanks, is it not? More reason to be glad that He's done this, that He brings us here. We want to be here. This is what was happening in Nehemiah's day as well, and it happens for us every week. We respond to the gospel with joy. Notice too here who appoints and organizes these choirs. Nehemiah here is speaking in the first person. Verse 31, he says, I brought the leaders up and I appointed two great choirs. And then Nehemiah himself walked among them. He was among them as they sang. He appointed them and he was among them as they're walking around the city. Well, friends, this is what Jesus does today. He calls us. He brings us here. He sovereignly calls us to himself. He gives us his Spirit. He causes us to rejoice in him. And he is with us. He's not absent. Physically, yes, but he's with us in worship. We meet with him here in the same way that Nehemiah was amidst the worshipers on the wall. He is present with us in worship. Now, brothers and sisters, this is somewhat of a climax in this book, and we have another chapter to go, and we're going to spend about 3 weeks in the final chapter. But this is somewhat of a climax in this book. This is where the people of God under Nehemiah's leadership were heading all along. This is the pinnacle of all of life. I hope we can understand this. This is the chief end of man. To do this, to give thanks to God, to sing to him, to enjoy him. This is the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever among millions of members of choirs in heaven. This is why we exist. This is why we were redeemed. Notice how the people walking on the walls surround the city. There's one great choir going one way on a wall, and there's another great choir going the other way. And they're just going around and they surround the city. They're on top of the wall. They overlap the walls. In fact, if you look at this, they're singing. Women and children are singing inside the walls. There's other people inside the walls singing as well, rejoicing, offering great sacrifices. The walls, which was such a big deal at the beginning of this chapter, they kind of recede into the background, do they not? Now it's all about the people. Of course, they couldn't stand on the walls had they not rebuilt them. But in this chapter, in this moment, the walls take second place, do they not? Now we're focusing on the worship of God's people on those walls. Well, friends, all week long, if you think about our lives as Christians, all week long we are bombarded. We are attacked with thoughts and doubts and temptations that try to tell us that can't be true. That can't be the pinnacle of life. There has to be something more. There has to be something else. It can't be just that. Is that not what our temptations seek to make us believe? That joyful fellowship, communion with God, is secondary. There's certainly something that can be better, that can satisfy deeper. That is what sin does, friends. It tries to convince us of that. A fellowship with the Father through the Son and the power and love of the Holy Spirit. Friends, that is the chief end of man. That is why we exist. That is why we have been redeemed. We are told here that the joy coming from the city of Jerusalem on this day was heard far away. Well, one day, friends, our singing, our thanksgiving, it will envelop the entire world. The whole world, made up of believers from every age, will join in this great choir to sing unto God, to give thanks to Him, to enjoy Him, to be with Christ forever and ever. And each week, friends, that we gather to do this, each week when we hear the joy of praise from one another in our singing and our worship and the preaching of the Word, we're reminded of that. We're reminded of, what I heard last week, what I hear every week in the world, that there has to be something better is a lie. That is why we're here. We're reminded that we need to resist the devil. This is why we exist. This is why God created us. Now the question to each one of us should be, is this the high point of our week? Well, sometimes it's not. Sometimes we begrudgingly look forward to meeting with Christ. That's the question that we all have to answer week after week. And that's what sin would have us answer in many different ways than what this text would have us answer. Friends, one, we start the week, the first day of the week, on the top of a mountain, on Mount Zion. We're with God and with the saints of old. We're with choirs of angels singing to Him. That's how we start our week, every week. And then we kind of descend from there throughout the rest of the week, do we not? And deal with all the muck and the sin and the world and our own flesh. And then we ascend the hill once again to remember why we've been redeemed. Well, friends, one day we will ascend the hill and we won't come down ever again. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends.